Beginning here in chapter 4, verse 1, we come to this third and final section of the book of Revelation. Now, I'll remind you, the things which were, he saw Jesus, that's past tense. The things which are, this is where we are right now. And we begin in chapter 4, verse 1, we begin looking into the future to what is going to happen when Jesus comes to rapture his church. I read a funny story the other day about a man who was walking by his neighbor's house, and he saw his neighbor trying to get a large wooden packing crate through his door, and the big wooden case was stuck in his door. And so he walked up, and from the sidewalk he said to his neighbor, he said, "Here, let me try to help you." And so they tried to maneuver to get that wooden crate through the door, and they pushed and they pulled and they pushed and they pulled. And finally, after about 15 minutes, the man on the inside is, "Well, I guess it's no use. It just won't go out." And the man on the outside said, "Out? I thought you were trying to get it in." Now, that may be one door that's hard to get into, but I want you to know that the door of heaven is not hard to get into. Jesus said, "I am the door." Not only is he the door, but he is who you find when you walk through the door. Tonight we're going to see that a door in heaven is opened up. Let's begin reading in chapter 4, verse 1, and I want us to read the whole chapter, and then we'll come back and talk about it. After this, John says, "I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and a voice I had first heard," that's the voice of Jesus, "speaking to me like a trumpet, that said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place.'" Then the exact words, "Meta tata." "I will show you what must take place after this." After what? After the church age. Keep reading. "Immediately," that word "at once" is an unusual word that means suddenly, immediately, "I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones," literally seats, "and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal." Have you ever heard that song where we echo beyond the crystal sea? That's where it comes from, right there. "In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures." Now, the King James says beasts, but it doesn't mean a vicious animal. It is the word zoe, which just means a living creature. But it's the only description John could give to it. He couldn't really describe it in terms of words. "And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. And the fourth was like a flying eagle." Now you remember that these are all symbols that represent things. "Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stop saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.' Now, seldom have we ever had the veil of heaven drawn back and been enabled to see what is in heaven. That Daniel caught a glimpse of God. Moses caught a glimpse of the afterglow of God on Mount Sinai. Stephen, as he was being stoned, looked up and he said, "I see heaven opened and I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God the Father." But here, in the words of John in his vision, we see the clearest picture of what heaven is going to be like when we get there. Now what do you picture heaven being? I mean, do you picture it some beautiful golf course in heaven, like those who play golf, they think it's going to be, where you never slice the ball and all your putts roll in? Is that what heaven's going to be like? People picture heaven as being just fluffy clouds and you're floating around like an angel playing a harp, eating a Milky Way candy bar for all eternity. They think that's what heaven's going to be like. Other people think heaven is going to be just a beautiful, serene, peaceful-looking scene with rivers flowing and trees. Well, that is a description of the New Jerusalem, the new heaven that we're going to be reading about later in Revelation. But when you first get to heaven, what's it going to be like? Are you going to notice the streets of gold? As a child, that's what first impressed me about heaven. Wow, streets of gold? I told my mother, I said, "I want you to bury me with a pickaxe, so when I get to heaven, I can dig up some of those streets of gold." Is that what's going to catch your attention? Is this crystal sea going to catch your attention? Gates of pearl? No, I tell you, there's not going to be something that catches your attention. It's going to be someone who catches your attention. If you learn anything from the study of the book of Revelation, it is this. It is not necessarily a book of prophecy. It is a book that reveals to you Jesus Christ. And if you study this book the way God wants you to study it, you'll come away from it with a greater love and a deeper appreciation for Jesus rather than more information about the future and prophecy. I tell you, the thing that's going to make heaven heaven is because Jesus is going to be there. May I say to you, even if there weren't streets of gold, even if there weren't gates of pearl, the crystal sea, heaven would be heaven enough for me if Jesus was there. I say unto you that I would not mind heaven being in hell if Jesus was there. Because where Jesus is, everything's okay. And we're going to see Jesus in heaven. Now, I believe that chapter 4, verse 1, pictures the rapture of the church. Now let me just kind of give you a little timeline and just share with you what I believe the Bible says is going to happen in the future. Okay, here we are. We're living in the church age, the churches. But the very next thing that's going to happen on God's prophetic calendar is Jesus is going to come in the clouds, and there's going to be a shout, the sound of a trumpet, and the church, all believers, are going to be caught up to be with Jesus. Now, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Now, that word caught up is the Greek word harpazo, the Latin word raptio. That's where we get our word rapture. Now, our English word rapture has come to mean to be carried away, almost like mentally. When you hear beautiful music, you say, "I was enraptured by the music. I was carried away." And that's a pretty good description of it, because that's what the word rapture means. Literally, to be carried away, to be caught up. That's the very next thing that's going to happen. And I believe chapter 4, verse 1 pictures that happening to the church. And then for the next 7 years, and I'll be showing you how from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, we know it's exactly 7 years, Christians are going to be with Jesus in heaven. All the redeemed of all the ages, but here on planet Earth, there's going to be a terrible time of tribulation. Now, understand that chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation describe what's going to be going on in heaven. Then beginning in chapter 6 and all the way through chapter 19, it describes the tribulation on the earth. Now, that's when you get into all the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, the four horsemen, all of these things. Those are just descriptions to describe the terrible tribulation that's going to be happening on planet Earth. Nothing the world has ever experienced is going to be as bad as that will be. Then in chapter 19, at the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ will come back at what the Bible calls the Battle of Armageddon. Now, some people say, when Jesus comes back, when will it be? Because the Bible says in one sense that when he comes back, it's going to be like a thief in the night, quickly, silently, suddenly. But then other passages talk about when Jesus comes back, he's going to be coming with great glory and every eye will see him. Which one is it? Well, you've got to understand that when he comes to rapture the church, he's not coming to put his foot on planet Earth. He's coming in the clouds, and that will be sudden, secretive, like a thief in the night. But when he comes back at the Battle of Armageddon with the army of heaven, which we'll be a part of, every eye will see him. And he'll put his foot down on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. It says that in Zechariah chapter 14. And also it says that the Mount of Olives is going to do what? It's going to split open. That's what it says in Zechariah 14. I've been there. The owners of Holiday Inn were going to build a Holiday Inn there years ago, but the geologist who surveyed it said, don't do it. There's a fault that runs down the middle of the Mount of Olives, and that thing could crack apart. Believe me, it will. Jesus is going to come back for the Battle of Armageddon. The Antichrist is going to be defeated. And now, this may be strange to some of you. Maybe you've never heard this. But then the Bible says that there's going to be 1,000 years when Christ will reign on the earth. That's called the millennium. And we will reign with him here on the earth in our eternal bodies. 1,000 years. And then after that period of... And we'll study that. That's over in chapter 20. And then after this 1,000-year period, that's when there's going to be the great white throne judgment, new heaven and new earth, and then the rest of eternity, which isn't described in detail, will begin to take place. Now, that's what I believe is going to happen. And chapter 4, verse 1, I believe describes this rapture. Why? Well, look at your outline. I'll give you 5 reasons why I believe chapter 4, verse 1 describes the rapture. Number 1, verse 1 says, there's the sound like a trumpet. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall be raised. Second reason, there's a shout from heaven. That's what John says. I heard a voice that was like a shout from heaven that said, come up here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that at the shout, at the last trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, that's not coincidental. I think that is intentional. Number 3, just as John was caught up immediately into heaven, that's what happens here. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive are going to be caught up into heaven immediately. Verse 2 of Revelation 4, it's that word immediately, suddenly. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to be like the twinkling of an eye. That's how fast it's going to happen. Now, it's not the blinking of an eye. I mean, blink your eye and see how fast you can do that. It's not that. That's about 1/400th of a second. The twinkling of an eye is the time it takes your eye to see somebody that you're looking for, and that recognition, that twinkle of recognition, that's the twinkling of an eye. I mean, it's going to be fast. I say that because some people think that when Jesus comes to rapture the church, they're going to have time to get on their knees and repent. They think he's going to come floating down on a parachute. Oh, Lord, I want to get saved. No, it'll be suddenly. And so the Bible says that John was suddenly caught up into heaven. Number 4, it is the same phrase as Revelation 1:19. I will show you the things which shall be hereafter, meta tata. That's what Jesus says in Revelation 4:1. Let me show you the things, meta tata, that are going to happen in the future hereafter. And number 5, and this is probably the greatest reason, there is a conspicuous absence of the word church. Now, have y'all noticed that? For the past few months that we have begun this study in the book of Revelation, we've studied about the church, 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 the church. But man, I tell you right here, chapter 4, verse 1, whoosh, church is gone. You don't read any more in the book of Revelation about the church until chapter 19, when Jesus comes back with the bride, his church. Now, there are some Christians who believe, well, you know, there are all kind of beliefs. There's post-millennialists, which think that Jesus is going to come back after the millennial time on earth. There are pan-millennialists. They say, I think it's just all going to pan out, you know. And there's somebody that's a pro-millennialist. I'm just for it, however it wants to be. And there's amillennialists. Some people are amillennialists, which means no millennium. They just think it's symbolic. It's not really going to happen. But I am pre-millennial. I think it's going to happen before the thousand-year reign. Jesus is going to come back. But there are some Christians who believe that Christians are going to live through the tribulation. Some believe that Christians will live 3.5 years during the tribulation, then we'll be caught up. Some believe we're going to have to live all the way through it. I don't. I believe Christians are going to be taken up before the tribulation comes. Why? Revelation 4:1. You don't hear about the church anymore. I'll tell you why. The church has been transported into heaven. Now, I'll show you who we are in just a moment, as I believe, pictured in Revelation 4. But that's the rapture of the church. And so let's see what we are going to experience, what we're going to see, what we're going to hear, what we're going to do when we are caught up to be with Jesus in heaven. First of all, notice the picture of the throne. The picture of the throne. Now, when you see a throne in your mind, what do you think of? You think of some royal throne. I know this last summer when we were on our way back from our mission trip in Russia, we stopped in Moscow at the Kremlin, and we took a tour of the armory of all, not all, many of the riches of Catherine the Great and the Russian Tsars. It's in a huge museum there. We saw 5 or 6 of the Fabergé eggs. I think the last one that sold on the open market sold for about $7 million for one Fabergé egg, which is very ornate and intricate in its design with gold and diamonds in a little egg. And there was like 7 of them there in this one case. But then we entered one room, and there were thrones from the former czars. And I tell you, I had never seen anything like that. There was one throne that was made of pure gold. And it was twice as wide as this pulpit and twice as high as this pulpit. Beautiful ornate carvings. There were thrones that were embedded. Every square inch of the throne was embedded with precious stones. I mean, today, they're priceless. There's no way you could even put a price on those kind of things. They're so expensive and so valuable. But the world is yet to see what's going to be the greatest throne since the beginning of creation. And it is the throne that we're going to see in heaven. How do we describe the throne? What's the picture that we'll see of it? Number one, there is a rainbow around the throne. Verse 3, a rainbow around the throne. Now, we've all seen rainbows, haven't we? And this is how John describes the rainbow. If you look at verse 3, he says, there was jasper and carnelian. And it says, the one that there was a rainbow resembling an emerald, which is light green in color. It encircled the throne. You know, as when we're down here on earth, when we see a rainbow, we only see half of a rainbow. Did you know that? Every rainbow is really a complete circle. It's just that we're not in the perspective that we can see it. Air Force pilots and others who fly high enough, sometimes they can see a whole rainbow and it's a complete circle. But from where we are, we only see half of it. And this is the picture in heaven. A beautiful rainbow encircling the throne. Now that's the word that John used to describe it. Folks, I tell you, one of the greatest things that I look forward to in heaven is that when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be colorblind. Did you know I'm colorblind now? I'm not totally colorblind. Mike is too. But I mean, I just can't... I can't pick out... Well, I thought if I am, he is. I went to a church one time when I was in college to preach, and I had on one green sock and one brown sock. And I'm sitting up on the platform there, and a lady came up to me after the service and said, "Did you know that you have on a green sock and a brown sock?" And I couldn't tell the difference. I knew exactly what I'd done, and I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, I've got another pair just like them back at the dorm, you know." And did you know, when I see a rainbow, I can only see maybe 2 colors in that rainbow. Maybe I can see a little yellow and a little blue, but that's all. The other colors, I just can't see. My wife will say, "Look at all those colors, and she can see 5 or 6 or 7 colors, and I just can't. But I tell you, when I get to this throne, and I get to see this rainbow, I'll see it all. And you will too. This is a picture of the beauty of it. Number two, the Bible says there was thunder and lightning out of the throne. This is a picture just of the awesome power and majesty of God. When Moses was on the mountain and God came to give the Ten Commandments, the Bible says there was thunder and lightning emanating from it. Number three, there are seven lamps before the throne. And the Bible says in verses 5 and 6 that these represent the seven spirits of God. Now, they're not seven Holy Spirits, but as we said in chapter 1, seven is the number of perfection. And this pictures the perfection of the Holy Spirit as He moves in our world. But then number 4, there is someone on the throne. There is someone on the throne, and that's where the focus of attention is. This one who is seated on the throne. And John at this point doesn't know who he is. He just says there's one on the throne. And he describes this one by how he is addressed by these people there. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, the Bible says in Psalms 104 verse 2 that God puts on light like a garment. And the Bible says in James that God is the Father of lights. And so when you see Jesus, when you see this one on the throne, what you're going to be most impressed with is just the radiance, the holy light that shines out from this one on the throne. Pure, holy light. And that's what you're going to see. But secondly, let's notice the persons before the throne. Not only the picture of the throne, but the persons before the throne. Who is there? Well, there are two groups. First of all, let me just mention this group, and we won't talk much about them. There are the four living creatures. The four living creatures. These are the ones who the King James calls beasts, but it's the word zoe, as I said, that pictures like cherubim. And the Bible says that they constantly are around the throne, praising God. And it says they have, each one has a different face. Now, these are the same cherubim who were described by Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 10. One of them has the face of a lion. One of them has the face of an ox. One of them has the face of a man. And one of them has the face of an eagle. Now, what's that talking about? Well, I believe personally that these four creatures, and we're going to be seeing them elsewhere in the book of Revelation, they have constantly been around the throne of God, praising Him from the foundation of creation, and they reflect Jesus. They reflect who they see. Now, have you ever wondered why we have four different gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why don't we just have one? I mean, wouldn't you think one story of Jesus would be enough? Why are there four? And some gospels say one thing that another one doesn't say, and they all say some things. Well, it's like this. If you were drawing a picture of me from the front, and then somebody else was drawing a picture of me from over here, and somebody else was drawing a picture of me behind me, and then one over here, and then you all brought the pictures together, it would be four different pictures, right? But it would be the same person. And that's why God gave us Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to give us different perspectives on the character of Jesus. And if you start thinking about it, the four gospel accounts parallel the faces on these four creatures. A lion represents a king, the king of the jungle. Matthew pictures Jesus as the king. Mark represents Jesus as a servant, symbolized by an ox, who is a beast of burden. Without a doubt, Luke pictures Jesus in his humanity, the man Jesus. The third creature has the face of a man. And John concentrates on the deity of Jesus like a soaring eagle. And I believe these four creatures merely reflect what they see on the throne. But let's move on to the second group around the throne. Because this is a group that I want you to understand their interpretation. They are the 24 elders. The 24 elders who are seated around the throne on 24 thrones. Now, who are these? Well, there are some interpretations that say they are the 12 patriarchs from the Old Testament and the 12 apostles from the New Testament. 24 individuals. Some say that these are angels. I don't believe they're angels, number one, because angels are never numbered. The Bible always says there's an innumerable number. And secondly, this group has been redeemed. We learn that later. And angels have never been lost. They never got redeemed. So it's not angels. Now, this group is very, very important They are mentioned 12 times in the book of Revelation. Who are they? Well, let me tell you who I believe they are, and a lot of other people believe they are too, including Billy Graham and others who have studied this. I believe these 24 elders represent, I've written it there for you, all the redeemed of all the ages. Every redeemed person who is caught up, either resurrected, the dead in Christ at the rapture, or alive. We're caught up and we are represented by these 12 elders. Just as the elders in a church in the New Testament represented the whole body, these 12 represent Old Testament saints. One group of 12 represents all the Old Testament saints. One group of 12 represents all the New Testament saints. Those who were redeemed under the Old Covenant, and some were, and those of us who've been redeemed under the New Covenant. Now, 12, as I told you earlier, in the study of Jewish numbers called Gematria, 12 is the number of administrative completion. That's why Jesus had 12 disciples. And that's why, if you remember, when Judas went out and hanged himself, one of the first things that the disciples felt compelled to do is they had to get another one to make the number 12. They couldn't just keep 11. They had to have one to picture that administrative completion. So I believe 12 represent Old Testament saints. And you may be saying, well, how were Old Testament saints saved? By keeping the law? No, because nobody kept it. Do you know how Old Testament people were saved? The same way you're saved. Amen. By faith. They are justified, the Old Testament says, by faith. By faith are you justified. Now you see, Old Testament saints like Isaiah and Elijah and these guys, they had faith in God's plan, and God's plan was Jesus. They didn't know what His name was. New Testament saints, that's us, we're saved by faith in God's plan. We just happen to know that His name is Jesus, you see. Faith is how you're saved. So I believe these 12 represent Old Testament saints, and 12 of them represent New Testament saints. So anytime in the book of Revelation from now on out, when we read about the 24 elders, guess who it is? It's me and it's you. We are the ones who are pictured as the 24 elders. Now, if you don't get that point of interpretation, a lot of this is going to unravel for you and it won't make sense. But if you believe that these represent us, then it begins to make a lot of sense. Now, what are two things about these 24 elders that we learn? First of all, we are told that they are crowned. And so let's go ahead and begin to say, we are crowned. Look at what the Bible has to say about them. It says in verse 4, look at Revelation 4:4, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Now, two kinds of crowns in the Bible. There is the word diadem, which means a royal crown. We don't have those. There's another word, stephanos, which means a crown of victory. It was like a garland crown that was given to an athlete when he successfully completed. Not as a king, but as a victor. And that's the word here, stephanos. They're golden crowns for victors, those who have finished the race, completed their course. Now you may be saying, well, you know, Brother David, when I get to heaven, I don't really want to wear a crown. I just want to slip into heaven and have my little cabin over there on the hilltop. Well, folks, if you really are faithful to God, He will give you a crown. Now, have you ever heard that stars in your crown? Well, we don't know if there's any stars in them, but we do know that there are these golden crowns of a victor. Now, the Bible in the New Testament speaks of five different crowns. This is another study, but let me just give them to you. There's the crown of life, there's the crown of glory, there's the crown of righteousness, there's the soul winner's crown, and there's the martyr's crown. Different crowns, but you'll be wearing one of these crowns. And number two, the second thing about these 24 elders is that they are clothed. We are crowned with gold, and we are clothed with white. Look again at verse 4. They were dressed in white. Now, we're going to learn later that these white robes represent righteousness. But you must understand, folks, it is not our self-righteousness. Our self-righteousness is as filthy rags. But this is the righteousness that we put on, the righteousness of Jesus. So there's no way you can brag about it. You can't say, look at my robe, look how righteous I am, because you didn't earn it. It was something that was given to you by Jesus. It's His righteousness, not your righteousness, but we'll talk about that later. And so these are the persons before the throne. We're going to be there before the throne. And so when you get into heaven, don't start looking for streets of gold. You start looking for that throne, and you'll be wearing a crown seated around the throne. Number three, let's notice the praise toward the throne. The praise that is directed toward the throne. Now, you'll notice in verse 8 that these four living creatures constantly praise God. The Bible says there in verse 8 that day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. Doesn't that sound like Isaiah 6, where Isaiah saw those seraphim with the four wings? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, omnipotent. Now, why don't they say, great, great, great? Or why don't they say, wise, wise, wise? Or why don't they say, love, love, love? Why is it? Because as I have told you before, according to the Bible, the word holy is the best word to describe God's character. Holy, 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 holy Father, holy Son, holy Spirit. The word holy means He is different. He is so different from us that we can't even come up with another word to describe Him. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My words are not your words. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far am I above you. God is just different. That's what the word holy means. And so these four creatures are constantly saying, holy, holy, holy. But then the Bible says that we are going to do something. The 24 elders, that's us. I want you to see what we're going to do. The Bible says four things we're going to do. First of all, the four reaction of the elders, we're going to fall down. Look at verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne. Now, you see, up until this point, John has not identified who He is. But he's beginning to understand who He is, because He is described as the one who lives forever, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You know, I have been at meetings before, not here in Texas, but in Alabama, where I was on the program and the governor was on the program. And everybody would kind of stand around and sit around, and we'd be waiting for the governor to come, because we wouldn't start until the governor got there. And you could hear, he's here, he's in the parking lot. And a hush would go over that crowd. And then he would walk in, and everybody would stand to their feet. And I suppose if Governor Richards walked in here tonight, we would do that. I suppose if President Clinton walked in here tonight, even if you don't like him, out of respect for his office, I would say, let's all stand. And we would stand. But ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus walked in here tonight, we would not stand. We would fall to our faces. And that's what John did when he saw him in chapter 1. Probably the best human friend that Jesus had in his ministry, when John saw him, he fell down as a dead man. And folks, I tell you, if you think that when you get to heaven, you're going to buddy up to Jesus and put your arm around him and say, hey, Jesus, how you doing? Now, you're totally wrong, friend. He is so awesome and mighty in His majesty and His power that the first thing you're going to do is you're going to fall down before Him. Fall down. Do you do that now in your prayer time? I tell you, there are times when I get down on my face to pray, and it's like I just can't even get my face deep enough in the carpet. Or when I'm outside, it's like I can't even dig a hole deep enough to put my face in, because it just seems like I can't humble myself enough before God. Well, friend, that's the attitude of those who've been redeemed. When you see the holiness of God, the second thing that's going to happen, we're going to fall down. And number two, we're going to worship Him. We're going to worship Him. The Bible says there in verse 10, they worship Him who lives forever and ever and ever. And let me just tell you, folks, if you think when you get to heaven you're going to undergo some radical transformation and then you're going to start worshiping God, you're wrong. I want to tell you, as you worship Him now, it is preparing you to worship Him then. You see, the love and adoration that you have in your heart now is just going to be multiplied and increased when you get there. And there are some of you that still on Sundays you say, well, I'm not going to sing. I'm not going to enter into worship. Well, friend, what's going to be different about you when you get to heaven? You say, well, I'll be like Jesus. Well, be like Jesus right now and begin to worship Him right now, because you'll be doing it then for a good long while. I tell you now, sometimes we get a little self-conscious and we get a little embarrassed and we think, well, what's somebody going to think if I sing and I don't sing on key? Well, you see, folks, true worship is God-directed, not people-conscious. And when you're truly worshiping God, you won't be concerned about what that person beside you thinks, because you're focused in on the presence of a holy God. And I guarantee you, folks, when you get to this place and you fall down and you begin to worship God, you're not going to be thinking about what is that person beside me going to think about the way I'm talking and singing. You'll be thinking about Jesus. Number three, we're going to cast down our crowns. Now, if you get the idea you're going to be wearing a crown for all eternity, just put that on the back burner. Because you're only going to wear your crown for a while. And then you're going to take that crown, and when you fall down and begin to worship Jesus, you're going to cast that crown at His feet. And you're going to begin to, number four, express praise. Express praise. Now let me just tell you again, folks, praise is not praise unless it's expressed. You can't just think in your heart, oh, how I love Jesus. You can't just think in your mind, Jesus is good, He's wonderful. Praise, the Bible says, must be expressed to be praised. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews, offer the sacrifice of your lips, the sacrifice of praise. And I want you to see what we're going to be expressing. Look there at verse 11. We're going to be falling down, and these are the elders. We're going to be saying, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created, and they have their being. Now look at that. Notice what we're going to be saying. You better be practicing that, because you're going to be saying these exact words up there. Only Jesus is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Now, I want you to notice something about the book of Revelation. There are doxologies that build upon themselves. For instance, over in chapter 1, verse 6, there are only two descriptions that are given for Jesus: glory and honor. Chapter 4, verse 11, this verse right here, it says, glory and honor and power. We're going to see in chapter 5, verse 13, glory and honor and power and majesty. We're going to see later in chapter 7, verse 12, glory and honor and majesty and power and praise. You see, these doxologies build bigger and bigger and greater as we go along. But notice what this one says. It says, for you created all things, and by your will, literally for your pleasure, they were created. Do any of you guys have a hobby where you make things? Maybe you do a little woodworking in your shop. And somebody says, well, why do you do those? Why do you make those? And you just say, well, I just enjoy doing that. I get pleasure out of it. Do any of you ladies needlepoint or cross stitch? And when somebody says, why do you do that? And you say, I just get pleasure out of doing that. It's an awesome thought, folks, but you know why God created this planet? He just gave Him pleasure to do it. Angel said, God, why did you create earth? Why did you create the heavens? Why did you create all those people in Tyler, Texas? And God said, just gives me pleasure to do that. I enjoy the fellowship and the praise that these my creatures give to me. I tell you what, folks, when we get to heaven, we are going to know who is boss and who is worthy of praise. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for letting us see what heaven's going to be like. And Lord, we are not looking for streets of gold and gates of pearl and a crystal sea. We're not looking for a mansion. We're just looking for you. We're not even looking for prophecy. We're not looking about for facts of the future. We just want to see you more clearly. And Lord, we look forward to that time that we will fall to our faces and cast our crowns at your feet and worship you. But Lord, we know that right now we have the option. We even have the command to do that now. So make us the kind of people you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.